Father, we come to this very important passage in the book of Colossians as we are about to finish this beautiful series of studies on the book of Colossians. We come to this final section and perhaps one of the most important sections in the book. But Father, nothing makes sense if your Holy Spirit doesn't open our hearts to you and doesn't open the word to us. So right now, we humbly beseech you, O Lord God, that you will open your word to us and open, more importantly, our hearts to it, so that we will not respond to it with a cold-hearted way, but our hearts will say, yes, Lord, you are speaking to me, and I repent and I change because you loved me. So God, we come before you as we think again of these words from your holy word. Be with us. Anoint this time. Amen. When I was in Toronto, Canada, snowbirding was very popular. What's a snowbird? Well, you see, when you live in Toronto, winter is extremely and brutally cold, much colder than Melbourne. And as a result, when the winter hits, many older folk will leave Toronto and many parts of the North America, and they would fly down to Florida or some warmer places in California. And they are called the snowbirds. They leave when the snow hits. And what do they do in Florida or in California? Well, they will spend time in sunny Florida, walking in the sunshine, walking along the beaches, going golfing and picking up seashells. And they would go to frequent those quaint little shops there. And then they would have lunches in those beautiful cafeterias and go home to sleep and repeat the day again and again. Isn't it time, especially when you're retired, to reward yourself this way? Don't we deserve to be a little bit pampered? So there are the snowbirds. We don't really have snowbirds here in the Melbourne because we're not that cold. We don't even have snow. Snow is a luxury, not a nuisance to many of us here in Australia. But we do hear of people, after they retire, they sell their homes and they purchase a nice villa by a retirement town whereby they would not be disturbed and they would spend the time touring the little quaint towns. They will spend time walking by the beach and collecting seashells. They may frequent a church now and then. And then they will call it a day. They call it retirement. And there are many people who aspire to retire that way. What does God have to say about a retirement plan like that? What would Jesus say? Colossians is a very practical book. The Holy Spirit through Paul is very practical. It doesn't just talk about doctrines and high theology, though it's talked about, but he becomes very practical. 4 weeks ago, we hear about what God has to say to wives, and then what God has to say to husbands. And then 3 weeks ago, we hear about what God has to say to parents, and then to employees and employers last week. Today we want to look at what God has to say to retirees, to people who have retired. And I think it also applies to all of us, because all of us, in one way or another, are also in our last leak of life. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 addresses this issue, addresses what do you do when you are in the last leak of life, when you're in your retirement years, or it could be me. I could go out on the street, knocked down by a truck, and this is my last leak of life. So it's actually a message for all of us, because all of us could be in our last leak, the last section of your life. How are we to spend that last section, whether it's 700 sleeps or 200 sleeps or 1,000 sleeps, for the glory of God? And what does God got to say? And suppose if you only have 730 sleeps left, what would you do before you meet Jesus Christ? How would you spend your last days? But why do I say that? This is because Colossians is a very sad letter. It's the saddest of all of Paul's letters, because we know from history that not long after Paul sent his letter, a disaster hit. The church of Colossae is going to meet a huge disaster sometime in the year AD 62. The years vary from scholar to scholar, they're very fluid, but we'll just say 62. The letter of Colossians was written, perhaps, also very fluid, depending on how you date Paul. Lots of debates around it, but we will not go into them. Let's date Paul's letter to Colossians at 60 AD. So in a year, in 2 years' time, or less than that, an earthquake is going to hit the town. This earthquake is mentioned quite by a number of people, and so we know it really happened. It was mentioned by the historian Eusebius, mentioned by the Roman historian Tacitus, Archippus, who is mentioned here in Colossians chapter 4, the last few verses, mentions about it too. And also Jesus Christ also mentions it when he wrote the letter to Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. He hinted at the fact that the Colossian church or the city of Colossians was no longer around. Because this city, this earthquake is going to hit the whole Lycus Valley, which is where Colossae is, and is going to wipe out three big cities, one of them being Colossae. And Archippus, whom Paul is going to mention here in Acts chapter 4, has given an account, quite a vivid account, of what happened on the day the earthquake hit Colossae, the town of Colossians. Archippus says that on that morning, there was loud wind that was raging in the sky, and he saw what seems like a column of fire that was happening, that reached the earth to the heavens. Those was his words. And it was just like a tornado that was moving towards the town, and that wall of fire, or that column of fire, consumed the whole city. It's not uncommon when earthquakes happen to have fire, because usually earthquakes happen because of volcanic activities, and when the plates move, usually there is fire. So that's why perhaps it explains the fire that happened and consumed the whole town of Colossae. After the earthquake happened, the other two cities were being rebuilt, but not Colossae. So if you go to Turkey these days, you can take a trip, day trip, and drive to the city of Colossae, and it has never been rebuilt since 62 AD until now. It's never been excavated to because of the politics and so forth going on in that area, but you can still see the city. The city is completely in ruins. That's why J.B. Lightfoot, a New Testament scholar, says very famously, without doubt, Colossae was the least important church to have any epistle of Paul addressed. It's the least important city because it was gone. Alan used to ask me, it would be good to do a study on what happened to the churches in the New Testament. So, for instance, what happened to the church in Philippi? What happened to the church in Rome over the years? The easiest would be Colossae, because after 2 years, the church was gone. Did Paul know about the earthquake? Some scholars try to read into Paul and try to see through his use of words whether Paul knew the earthquake. But at the end of the day, we cannot psychoanalyze Paul, because Paul doesn't tell us, so we really don't know. But behind Paul is another author with a capital A, and he's the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit know that an earthquake was about to hit the church? I'm sure he does. So what does the Holy Spirit have to say to a church which only has 730 sleeps or less remaining? And this is the final section in the book of Colossians. Before Paul brings his personal greetings, this is the final section in the book. And Paul, and here the Holy Spirit addresses this issue, I think, to each one of us. What are we to do if our life is limited? And all of our lives, let's face it, we're all limited. Because regardless of how many years you live, you may have 10 more years. That's only 3,520 sleeps away. So all of our lives are limited. I could walk out and get hit, and my life is no more sleeps left, right? So what does the Holy Spirit have to say when we are in our retirement years on the last leg of life? Three things of this passage. Number one, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. How are we to react if we know that our lives are coming to an end? Verse 2 of Colossians 4, Paul writes, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Why devote to prayer? Because prayer is the key to humility and utter submission to Christ. Our time on earth is not ours. It's a gift from God. Prayer is a way in which we submit and say, yes, my life is not mine. It's a loan from God. God is the giver of life, and it will make us thankful. And verse 2 tells us, not only should we devote ourselves to prayer, but we need to be watchful. Why? Because when you get older, or when you come to retirement years, it's easy to get depressed. Christopher Sharpley, an adjunct professor of psychology in New England University, says that many retirees undergo depression the first 2 years of retirement. Because when you retire, why do retirees get depressed? Because all their work is gone. The projects you used to work on are no longer yours. The colleagues when you rub shoulders with each day are no longer there. The respect that subordinates give to you are no longer there. Your projects are taken away. Your colleagues are no longer there. And you're left with nothing. That's why it's very easy to get depressed. But the Holy Spirit says to us, devote yourself to prayer. Because prayer reminds us that these responsibilities are just loaned to us, they're not ours. Prayer is the best medicine against depression. Prayer is reality check. It makes us realize that everything we own, our houses, our jobs, our careers, our projects do not belong to us. They are God's. They're just loans to us. It makes us thankful that for a short time, God has entrusted those things to us. So that we don't have to feel at the end of our lives, oh, I have nothing left. No. They're not yours in the first place. Of course, you have nothing left. You're loans from God. And prayer helps us to submit to Him. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the most articulate and powerful preachers. And for 30 years of his life, he preached at Westminster Chapel in London, England. Other than Charles Haddon Spurgeon, his sermons were one of the most widely read sermons in England. Later on in retirement, Lloyd-Jones contracted cancer. And he was taken off the pulpit, couldn't preach anymore. He was dying of cancer, lying at home. His friends and associates prayed for him, but few visited him. But then there was one associate that visited him one day and said to him, how are you managing, Dr. Jones, Dr. Lloyd-Jones? You have been accustomed to preaching several times a week. You have been through and set up important Christian enterprises. Your influence is everywhere through your books, through your tapes, through your sermons, all across different continents. But now you are put on a shelf. You cannot even utter a sentence. How does this affect you? That cancer has gotten over you, that retirement has gotten over you. You are just reduced to silence. Lloyd-Jones, with a shaky finger, looked at the young man and said, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. That was all he said. Don't rejoice over the earthly accomplishments, but our greatest joy is that we have our names in the book of life. These things may be taken away from you, but our joy is in the fact that our names are noted by our Savior. Jesus knows your name, and they're written in the book of life. That's all. Prayer helps. Secondly, what are we to do in the last week of life? Not only devote yourself to prayer, but pray constantly for open doors of ministry. Verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, so that we may proclaim for which I am in chains. Despite the fact that the Colossians were in the last week of life, the Holy Spirit doesn't say, now it's time to retire. Now it's time to run to your cottages in those isolated retirement towns and spend your time watching the sea. No. Pray for open doors that the message of the mystery of Christ can be conveyed. Why? Because the last week of your life is the most important part of your life, because you're only a few sleeps from meeting the Savior. Do you really want to throw those days away? I have a good friend, Tony, who's a pastor too. He loves to run. One time I ran with him, and he likes to run not just short distances, but marathons, like 5Ks marathons. And I could never do that. After 1 kilometer, I'm dead. But Tony tells me that, the reason why I couldn't run a marathon is because you don't save up your energy. And the key of running a marathon is not to sprint the first 500 meters, but to save up your energy so that you pace yourself, so that when you come to the last leak, the last section, the last 500 meters, that's when you sprint as fast as you can, because that's the most important part. But other than that, you need to pace yourself. And it's all about pacing. And the last leak, the last 500 meters is the most important leak. And when you're retired, though, that is the most important time, because you have all the time in the world. You have a wealth of experiences that people who are working do not have. You have your experience, and God has given you lessons beyond your years. Your senior years are the most important, and that's why God in Titus tells the older man to train up the younger man, because that's your most important and fruitful time. Don't waste it on walking along beaches. Jesus is more beautiful than the most prettiest beach on earth. Don't be snookered by the lies of the world that think that this world is beautiful. This world is sinful and corrupting and will one day be renewed by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the most beautiful. Spend your time speaking about Him, asking God to open opportunities to Him. Look at a great opportunity has opened up in our church. We are starting to have youth coming, young people. Use your experience that God has wealthed you over the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Use it for God's glory. Don't buy into the lie that the world and the sea, the beach is more beautiful than Jesus. No, Jesus is more beautiful. The Apostle Paul was on his way to evangelize Spain in Romans chapter 15, verses 23 to 28. And he was already in his 60s at this time. He was thinking about evangelizing to Spain. He calls himself in Philemon chapter 1 verse 9, an old man. But this old man, while he had breath, still wants to take the gospel to different places. Retreating to a retirement town in a perishing and a sinful world was never Paul's plan. World evangelist Ralph Winter says, most men don't die of old age. They die of retirement. I read somewhere that half the men retiring the state of New York die within 2 years. Save your life and you will lose it. Just like any drugs, any psychological addictions, retirement is a disease, not a blessing. Where in the Bible do you see that? Did Moses retire? Did Paul retire? Peter? John? Do military officers retire in the middle of war? I like that. We don't retire when we're in the middle of war. As long as Jesus is not back, we are in the middle of a battlefield of sin against sin and Satan. No, no, no. Pray for open doors for the message of Christ to advance. Thirdly, speak of the great mystery of Jesus Christ in every opportunity. But you say, what can I do? I'm not theologically trained. I'm not a pastor. What do I do? Let me tell you this. You know what Paul describes here. Paul doesn't just say the message of Christ. This is the mystery of Christ. You know the mystery of Christ. We all know the mystery of Christ. If you've been in this church long enough, if you've been hearing what James is saying this morning, you know the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? The very fact that Jesus came, died for our sins, and by trusting in Him, surrendering to Him as our Lord, we are saved. Not by works, but by faith in Him. If you know this simple message and you've appropriate this message for yourself, you know the mystery of Christ. And you know more than Moses. Do you know that? You're wiser and you know more than Moses. You know more than King David. You know more than the prophet Isaiah. You know more than the prophets in the Old Testament combined. Why do I say that? Because David, Moses, and all these people in the Old Testament do not know the full mystery of Christ. They only know a little bit. A little bit here and there. Did Moses know that the Messiah was coming? Yes, but he only knew partially. He never knew Jesus. Did Jeremiah knew that God's word was powerful, but did he ever hear the preaching of Jesus? No, never. Never seen or read the preaching of Jesus. Did Isaiah know that the Messiah would die for the sins of the people? Yes. But he didn't know clearly how and why that Jesus would die on the cross for us. They only knew a partial part of the mystery of Christ. But we know. And so don't say that you don't know anything. You know more than Moses. You know more than David. You know more than Abraham. Speak of it. And what are we to do? We are to make use of every opportunity to speak of this mystery of Christ in our lives. Verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. That's what the gospel is. Once veiled to the Old Testament people, but now revealed to us, for which I am now in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. Be wise in the way I act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. To make the most out of every opportunity, Paul says. And then Paul says something very interestingly here at verse 6. Let your conversations be always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. What on earth does this expression, seasoned with salt, mean? N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, says, well, we just have to, salt makes things flavorful, that we need to make our conversations about the gospel of Jesus Christ interesting. Yeah. But the word seasoned with salt is an Old Testament word. If you know your Old Testament well, you'll know that the meaning is a little bit deeper than that. Whereabout in the Old Testament do we read about things being seasoned with salt? We immediately think of the sacrifices. For instance, the incense being used to be burned to God were always seasoned with salt. Exodus chapter 30, verse 35. Out of the seven offerings in Leviticus chapter 1 to 7, how many of those offerings were seasoned with salt? The grain offering in Leviticus chapter 2 verse 13 is seasoned with salt. Ezekiel 43:24 says some of the animal offerings were seasoned with salt. So what does seasoned with salt means? It means that when you speak of God and the mystery and the gospel of Jesus Christ, your words are not just molecules vibrating in the air. They become offerings to God. Powerful offerings to God. Because what happens when the Old Testament people light an incense to God? What does God feel about that incense? It brings delight to Him. It becomes an offering to Him. And God is pleased. So when you speak and use every opportunity to speak of the glory of Jesus Christ, you are not just vibrating molecules in the air. Your speech becomes a great fragrant offering to God. And God is pleased. And God works when people offer sacrifices to Him. God notices. That is why one of the most powerful means of gospel evangelism is always still word of mouth. It's always still preaching of the word. It's why we preach. It's why we speak. Because when we speak for the glory of God, they become seasoned with salt. They become an offering to God. And God acts. Some sermons I preach, I think I've bombed it. It was just a stinker. But God has a way always to redeem what I always think as a stinker, because I know those are not just my words, but God uses those. So use them. Speak of those things. Speak of Jesus Christ. Use every opportunity. Don't isolate yourself to a nobody town. Nobody knows you. You're not involved. You don't care. There is no youth. There is no young people for you to train. And waste your time there. That's your most important important time in your life. You're only a few sleeps from meeting your maker. How can you spend your time wasting it away? It's your sprint. And God will help you. Speak of Him, and you'll turn that into a fragrant offering to Him. Alistair Begg is a powerful preacher and writer, but he once told of a time when he was very young. He was only 24 at this time, and he was invited to speak at an OMF, Overseas Missions Fellowship Conference. And the theme of the conference was missions in the last days. At this time, Alistair Begg was just a very young bloke, and he didn't know what to say at this conference. He was given this theme. So he looked into his Bible and says, oh, which book talks about the second coming? So I'll talk about 2 Peter. So he made 4 talks out of 2 Peter, and he gave those talks at the conference. During his talk, it was after dinner, everybody was tired in the room. The room was hot and sweaty, and young Alistair Begg was invited to come to speak. And when he came up to speak, he didn't really know what to say. All he said was, oh, some of you know this topic better than I do. I guess Peter was trying to say this. Well, you know the topic better than I do. I guess Peter was trying to say this and that. Half the congregation was asleep. But there was a man in navy blue, that was sitting right in front. He kept staring at young Alistair Begg. Never wink throughout the message. It was as if he was trying to listen and was trying to intimidate him. So Alistair Begg looked at this man and thought, I'm really, 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 really waiting for this to be over and willing to die. And so after the talk, after he finished his message, said amen, and tried to rush to the book table and leave by the side door. Just when he was about to leave, a man grabbed him by the arm. It was the man in the navy blue jacket. He said to Alistair Begg and said, may I have a wee word with you? My name is David Peterson. I'm a Scottish pastor on the OMF Conference Council. I hated your sermon today. If you were to say one more time, I guess Peter was trying to say this and that, I would have got up and I would yell at you. Son, Peter was saying things. It was you that was trying to say things and you were doing a bad job at it. And son, don't apologize and kept saying, oh, you know this better than I do. You're more experienced than I do. No. Son, don't apologize. Don't care what other people say. When God has given you an opportunity to speak, speak boldly. Speak with authority. If you have a pound of hamburger meat or whether you have a steak in your hand, give it to us. Who cares? Speak with authority and God will speak through you. And say, son, I'm telling you this because not to condemn you, but because I see a chance of you in ministry. That was all David Peterson ever said to young Alistair Begg. That night, Alistair Begg went home and he wept and he wept. And God used from the night on Alistair Begg in a powerful way. And Alistair Begg became one of the great and mighty, mighty preachers. Many, many years later, when Alistair Begg returned to Scotland to preach, he paid a visit to David Peterson. Peterson was old and close to death at the time. And he rang the door of David Peterson. And David Peterson opened the door. And with a voice of gratitude, he said to Peterson, I have got steak and hamburger with me. What do you want for lunch? Speak boldly for God. Don't be bothered about what others think, what you know, what you don't know. You know more than Moses. Don't belittle yourself. You know more than Isaiah. As great as Isaiah was, he doesn't know about Jesus and the clarity of what Jesus went through on the cross. I'm sure Jeremiah would have given his arm to hear a sermon by Jesus, but we have his sermons. Speak. And God will use you. Don't apologize. Let's speak of Him. Never retire. Because when you speak of Him, He becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. And one morning you wake up and you realize that you are seeing Him face to face. 700 sleeps, 7,000 sleeps. Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Father, we come before you and in your... We thank you for life, but this life doesn't end with just self-comfort and luxury. Lord, deliver us, deliver us. Yes, deliver us from pampering ourselves. Yes, there's a thing called retirement, and that's heaven. But in this life, Lord God, let us speak. Use every opportunity that we have for your glory. There are opportunities in this church even that you can share your wisdom with. Don't apologize. It's, I don't know this. You know the gospel, and that's more than enough. Use that to help a younger person in his walk. There are people in our church who are missing church so many weeks. Give them a call. Ask them, what's bothering you? Why are you not walking with the Lord? Can I be of help? Because things like that happened to me too when I was young. Let me help you. Don't just keep to yourself. There are members in our congregation who are suffering and struggling. How can you be of help to them? Don't run away to beach homes and walk on beaches. Jesus is more beautiful than the brightest and most biggest beach. Call someone else. Can I walk with you, brother? Can I walk with you, sister? Can I spend time with you, helping you in your struggles? Make opportunities. Ask God for open doors. Speak to a young person who's thinking of school and a future. What wisdom has God gifted you that you can share? Because everything that you do and I do becomes an offering of incense to God. Thank you for the gospel, Jesus, that we know more than Moses. Moses didn't know about Jesus so clearly as we do. He knew just a little bit. We know his name. We know his character. We know his words. We know his plans. We know his love deeper than any Old Testament people. Lord, redeem our time, for the days of evilness are near. Yes, Lord. Let's run the race. For an eye to please the Master and not for ourselves.